Greetings from Church of the Resurrection, and thank you for taking time to listen to this message. We hope you find this message meaningful and relevant. We invite you to join us in worship at any time. We're located just south of 135th Street between Rowe and Nall Avenue in Leawood, Kansas. If you have any questions or comments, or you would like a DVD of the service, you may reach us by phone at 913-897-0120. Please ask for the Well Bookstore or visit our website at www.cor.org, where you will find a link for our catalog. And now, may you be blessed as you give attention to the reading of God's Word.
I'll be reading today from Paul's letter to the Colossians, the third chapter, a verse that I have read at many, many weddings, including the wedding of my youngest son. This is advice that applies to all our lives. Listen as we read. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves in love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed were called in the one body, and be thankful. May God's Spirit impart these words to us and help us live the truth of them every day of our lives. You may be seated.
At this time, I'd invite you to please take out of your bulletin your GPS, your Grow, Pray, and Study Guide. I want to say hello to those of you who are joining us at Resurrection Downtown, and I'd invite you to please take this out of your bulletin as well. And I believe you have pins in the seat backs of the pews in front of you, and certainly you here in our sanctuary have pins there. I'm going to invite you to please take a few notes today. There are a few words that I'm going to invite you to really write down and ponder this coming week, and so I'd invite you to be ready to do that. Inside, you're going to find daily scripture readings, and they tie back into today's sermon theme. So as you read those scriptures each day, it takes about 5 minutes, you're going to find that they reinforce what you've heard in today's message. Today, we continue in our series of sermons on forgiveness. And in particular, we started last week by talking about our need for God's forgiveness and how we access that forgiveness. This week, we're going to be talking about our need for forgiveness in our intimate relationships. If you're married, that would be your marriage. If you are romantically involved with somebody, that would be that relationship. And those relationships cannot stand without forgiveness. So we're going to talk about that today. Next week, we talk about more broadly forgiveness towards others who have harmed us, and then also how we show forgiveness towards, or how we ask for forgiveness towards those that we've harmed. In the last week of the sermon series on Mother's Day, we're going to talk about family relationships, parents, children, siblings, and how we find forgiveness in those relationships. But today we want to focus our attention on the intimate relationships that we share. Now this week I was visiting with a couple in our church who are in their 70s. They've been married more than 50 years. And before I left the house, the wife said, I've got some clues for you on how people can stay married for a long time and where problems erupt. And I thought this was interesting. I said, that's what I'm preaching on this weekend. She said, well, maybe this will help you. And so I thought I'd share. I don't know if she came up with these on her own or she got them somewhere else, but here's just a little bit of sort of advice for those of you who are in intimate relationships. She said, trouble in marriage often starts when a man gets so busy earning his salt, he forgets his sugar. She said, when a man marries a woman, they become one, but the trouble starts when they try to decide which one. And finally, she has, if a man has enough horse sense to treat his wife like a thoroughbred, she'll never turn into an old nag. That was good. Well, let's pause to recognize that marriage is hard, or sustaining intimate relationships over a long period of time. This is hard. I remember some years ago, LaVon and I were butting heads with one another, and I looked at her and I said, I never knew it was this hard. Really, I mean, that's just There are moments in your life, you look at the other person, you say, I thought this was supposed to be easy. I mean, LaVon and I fell in love. We got married. We were both so young. And it was all euphoric, and there's the wedding ceremony, and then there was our lavish honeymoon at the La Quinta Inn at 95th and Quivira. And then we loaded up our U-Haul and went off to college, you know, and it was that whole first year, it was like, wow, this is so cool. It's this great adventure, and isn't it wonderful, you know? And then the reality sets in. You know, these are two human beings who were raised in different homes. They see the world in different ways. Their brain chemistry and physiology is different. Their life experiences are different. And they're going to try to live in close quarters for the rest of their lives? Are you kidding? How does that work? And the truth is, it's hard work. Listen, you know, marriage is not sustained simply by the romantic feelings that you have. Those are really important. Marriage, however, is sustained by sheer willpower, by determination and perseverance, and by forgiveness. By forgiveness. And so that's what we want to talk about today. We want to talk about forgiveness as it relates to this intimate relationship. Now, the reason why forgiveness becomes important is because we as human beings struggle with sin. Now, I know sin is an antiquated word. We often think of sort of Victorian, and it has certain connotations. But really, if you understand the basic definition in the Old Testament and the New Testament, as I mentioned last week, in the Old Testament, the word most frequently translated by the English word sin is a Hebrew word that means to stray from the path. And in Greek, in the New Testament, the Greek word most often translated as sin is a word that means to miss the mark. This isn't that complicated, and it's pretty easy to understand, but let me just draw it out for you. There is a path that we're meant to take. This path, which is Christians say is God's will for our lives, in any given relationship. In this case, this is God's will for our life when it comes to marriage or intimate relationships. And the challenge comes in is that we find ourselves having a propensity to stray from that path. And when we stray from that path, the gap between what we should be and what we are separates us. It creates a gulf between the person that we are in relationship with, whether that's God or our neighbor, or in this case, our spouse or our partner, and ourselves. And so sin is that whole sort of complex. It's the nature that I have that leads me to sometimes miss the mark. It's also the actual act of missing the mark, and it's the gap that's created as a result. All of these things. And so we find ourselves struggling. And in truth, in our relationships, at least in my relationship with LaVon, what this looks like is a perennial straying from the path and then coming back and then straying from the path. And this is really what our married life looks like. And so it's helpful if you're going to try to have a marriage that works that you learn two things. One is that you learn what it's supposed to look like, what the path does look like. And because you know that there's an inner propensity to stray from the path, we also need to learn forgiveness. Now, when it comes to understanding what the path is supposed to look like, we turn to the Bible. And it has a lot of wisdom for us in understanding what God's will is for this particular relationship. And we want to focus just on one passage today. And as Pastor Russell said a moment ago, he has shared this passage at most of the weddings that he's done. In the last 25 years, I've officiated at somewhere around 300 weddings. At almost every single one of those weddings, I read our passage of Scripture today. When I'm meeting with a couple, even if I don't read it at their wedding, if they've chosen another passage, when I meet with a couple prior to their wedding ceremony, I open up my Bible and I say, I'd like to give you some wisdom from the Scriptures on what it takes to make this thing work. Now, here I'd like to have you, invite you to have your pen there, and I want you to circle a couple of words, actually five words, at the Scripture passage. You'll notice the Scriptures at the top of your GPS there, Colossians 3, 12 through 15. These words were written to Christians in the little town of Colossae, and they were meant to show them how to live in Christian community with one another. And if they're meant to show us as Christians how we live in Christian community, how much more so how two people live in Christian community in the bonds of marriage. And so he says this, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves. That is, this should be the thing the other person sees before anything else. Clothe yourselves. Now circle these words, if you would, these five words. With compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Now, in this passage, that's the mark. That's the path. And I tell couples, if you were to do these five things, if this is what your partner saw in you most of the time, it'd be hard to mess up a marriage. So let's just remember what these words mean. Compassion. The English word compassion comes out of the Latin, paticum, which means to suffer with. That is to actually put yourselves in the shoes of the other person, to experience what they're experiencing, to see the world the way they experience it, to empathize with them or to experience their concerns or suffering. Kindness. Thoughtful acts that bless and encourage another human being with no expectation for something in return. Humility. That's a respect for the other person that sees them as a valuable human being that respects them and actually puts their own needs before your own. Meekness. This is gentleness or softness. And when I think of meekness, I think of that proverb, Proverbs 15:1, that says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath." And you know, when there's a gentleness, a kindness, a sort of just our demeanor is gentle instead of harsh, things go better. And then finally, patience, which is long-suffering, endurance, waiting, putting up with until change happens. Now, that's the path. The challenge, of course, is that we don't always live according to that path, do we? I mean, in my own marriage, I struggle with each of those things from time to time. You know, I find myself not thinking about what LaVon's feeling or understanding why something bothers her. You know, it's like, well, why does that bother you? Get over it. Come on, what's the deal? When, in fact, if I were compassionate, I would understand what she was feeling and try to feel what she was feeling. Kindness. I mean, I want to be kind, but there are times where I do things that are uncharitable and unkind. I miss the mark. I miss the path. Humility. You know, I find it so much easier to think about my own needs, my own wants, my own concerns, rather than thinking about hers first. Meekness. You know, how many times when I've had a stressful day or she's had a stressful day, you know, what comes out of us both in our tone of voice and in our demeanor is not gentleness, but harshness and patience. My gosh, how we struggle sometimes. Our fuse feels like it's this long, you know, and we don't really have that long suffering. And so in each of these ways, we veer from the path. And when we veer from the path, we often bring hurt to the other person. And in order to be reconciled to them, we need to seek forgiveness and they need to offer forgiveness. If we're unwilling to forgive, we're going to find ourselves very lonely because life only works, because of our human nature, life only works when we're able to extend forgiveness. Now, what I'd like to do is divide up forgiveness or divide up the kinds of sins that we experience in our intimate relationships into three categories: small, medium, and large. How's that? And as we talk about these, the answers or how we respond to them and offer forgiveness is a bit different in each one. So let's talk about the small things first. And here, I'd want you to notice at the very end of that scripture passage you have, take a look at the last three words. So we get to the end, as God's chosen ones, it begins, but we get to the end, and be thankful. And be thankful. And we're going to come back to that in a second because that's a key part of how we deal with the small things and even the little bit larger things. But what I want you to notice next is verse 13. Go up there. We get to, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. But the very next thing he says is, bear with one another. Bear with one another. That is, put up with each other. Why does Paul have to say this? Because none of us are perfect. Because in the Christian community in Colossae and in our own relationships, there are no perfect human beings. You're going to have to put up with each other. Marriage works because you put up with each other. You bear with each other, especially those small things. You learn this is life. There are certain things about my life that are probably never going to change. I've tried to change them. I'm not saying it's impossible for God to change them, but you know, I don't see cleaning the house as important as LaVon sees it. I you know, work on my sermons at home on Monday. I have commentaries and books spread out all over the kitchen, and she comes home from work, and it's frustrating to her. It's like, well, you have an office. Why do you have to do this here? You know, and, well, because God's people need me to do it, honey. You know, I that doesn't go over very well. And so there are certain things about LaVon. I'm never going to see the same way that she sees him. That's life. Some of those things are sort of circumstantial. So I received a Facebook comment from a woman this week who says, I'm 34, I have a toddler, and I'm due any day with another baby. Forgiveness for me, she says, is remembering that I am a hormonal mess and everything is not my husband's fault. So it's sort of gaining new perspective on her husband. And then she says, forgiveness for my husband is remembering that I am pregnant and right now I'm crazy and this too shall pass. Well, Paul goes on to say, if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive one another. Now, that's the key, forgiveness. So when it comes to the small things, I want to go back to the metaphor we picked up last week. We use stones as a way of talking about our sins and the guilt and shame we carry with us, and how we often carry those in our hearts, and what we need to do is repent, to go to God, to repent, to ask for God's mercy, and then to give those over to God, and then we find our hearts, we find our souls lightened of their load. But today I'd like to suggest that these stones represent the sins that we commit against our partners. So some of those sins are small. They're like these little rocks right here. You know, they're the kind of things that we do. We don't think about it. We don't mean to hurt the other person. It's just life. It's just sort of who we are. So I think of one that I used to commit, but LaVon has helped me with since. And that is that she would get her hair cut and colored. Did I say she got her hair colored? No, she just gets it cut. She'd get her hair done, and then she'd come home. And she'd come home, and she wouldn't tell me she'd got her hair done, and she'd sort of wait all evening for me to notice. And then, like, it's 10 o'clock at night, and we're getting ready to go to bed, she said, "Well, you never said anything about my hair." It's like, okay, well, I got my hair done today. Do you not like it? "No, honey, it's beautiful. I love your hair. It is so pretty." So we got to this sort of understanding where instead of her getting her feelings hurt because I didn't notice, I just said, "When you go get your hair cut, would you just tell me when I walk in the door? Like, first thing, just say, 'Honey, I got my hair cut today,' and I'll always tell you, it looks beautiful. It looks great. I love your hair. Just help me not to be, you know, such a dope, because I don't notice those things." So the thing is, she can take that and she can say, we use the backpack to represent our soul. She can say, "You know what? He doesn't notice. He doesn't pay attention. He doesn't really care. And I'm going to remember that until he asks for forgiveness." And she could just drop it in there. Problem is, of course, this is like one day's worth of those things in our lives, right? And so imagine a whole month worth of this kind of stuff. You're carrying around a ton of gravel inside your soul. Gravel, that gritty, right? There are some things that we have to be able to look at and go, "You know what? He loves me. He just doesn't notice. It's just not that big of a deal. I know that she's frustrated because the kids were difficult today. She really didn't mean to bark at me then. I'm not going to worry about that. She loves me. I'm not going to wait for her to ask for forgiveness or to repent of that. It's just not a big deal." And so there comes a point where we realize on the small stuff, we just let them go. We don't sweat the small stuff. Now, it's important for us to recognize that if there's a small thing that keeps happening over and over and over again, those small things, if they're left unattended, can become big things. So if it's something that's really seriously an issue for you, then you need to talk about it. Say, "Honey, I love you so much, and, you know, I just think you're the best. There's this one little thing that bugs me just a little bit, and I know it's my deal, but could I just tell you that it bothers me? Could you help me with that?" And see, there's a way even to go about approaching that, isn't there? Like, we could say, "You're the biggest dope, and I hate the fact that every single day you do the same thing," but that kind of makes husbands a bit defensive, or wives. But we can, with gentleness, be able to say, "You know, there's this thing, and I know it's no big deal. It would help me." And then he or she has a chance to say, "I'm really sorry about that. I didn't know that." And that keeps little things from becoming big things. But most often, with the little things, we let them go. And part of what that requires is a change in accounting procedures in our marriage. A change in accounting procedures. You know, accounting procedures, and so you have a ledger and you record certain things, right? And what we typically do is we record debits and credits, right, in the ledger. Here's what I'm going to suggest is that often in marriages we stop recording credits and we often just record the debits. So every time somebody does some little thing that slights us, there's a hash mark and there's another one. See, that once more, you proved to me that you don't really care. You're not sensitive. You don't really notice you. And so we keep track of all those things. Here's the thing. If your accounting procedures in your marriage are focused on keeping track of the debits and you're not keeping track of the credits, you're going to have a miserable marriage. Just how it works. What I'd suggest as a change in accounting procedures is, what would happen if you just erase the debit line altogether, that column, and you just decide that when it comes to the small stuff, you're going to try only to remember the positive things. So Paul says, be thankful here at the end of this passage. In 1 Corinthians 13, he says, love keeps no record of wrongs. Love keeps no record of wrongs. And so when we change our accounting procedure, we begin to find ourselves finding more joy in our relationships. One of the things that I do, and I've shared this with you before, is every night before I go to bed, LaVonna and I pray together. She goes to bed 10 or 11 o'clock. We pray together. And then when I go to bed at 1 or 2 or whenever I go to bed, I'll go into the bedroom. I get down on my knees in the darkness. I lift up my hands before God as I lean against the bed. And I pray. And I thank God for the day. And I pray through the day. And I praise Him for those blessings in my life. I pray for my kids. And I pray for our church. I pray for our president and our leaders, our country. And the last thing I do is I pause. And I get quiet. And I listen to my wife breathe in bed next to me. And then I say this: God, thank you for LaVonne. I'm really grateful that you blessed me with her. And I pray that you would help me to be the husband she needs me to be. Help me to love her well. Now, it's interesting. You know, we may have been frustrated with each other before we went to bed. I might have been irritated with her that day. But somehow, when I stop to say, thank you, God, for blessing me with LaVonne, it begins to change my heart. And when I pray for God to make me the husband that she needs me to be, that's expressing a desire of my heart that I believe little by little, over time, God actually fulfills in my life. Be thankful. Well, let's recognize that that advice doesn't work when it comes to the medium-sized stones that we create in our relationships. So it's not that you just let go of everything. There are some things that just have to be addressed, and they have to be addressed in a certain way. So I want us to understand that when in our relationships we hurt the other person in ways that can't be let go like that, we're dishonest with them, or we say hurtful things to them in a fit of rage that really tears at their soul, what we're doing is we're placing these stones in their backpack. We're actually taking, it's not just in the moment, we're actually taking something and we're putting something in their soul that divides them from us. You remember that gap between the path and where we stray? We're creating a wall. We're creating pain in those small acts of betrayal or the moments in which we have, in one way or another, wounded our relationship with them, not lived up to the path. And then, you know, over time we notice, well, why don't we feel so much love anymore? You know, why don't we laugh like we used to laugh? Why do we not share intimate moments like we used to? And the truth is, you've been packing your partner's backpack with painful things for a long time. It's really, really hard to laugh or to dance or to want to be intimate when somebody's been filling your backpack with pain and never taken any of those things away. And here's the thing. When we do this, there's two possible responses to wrong that's been done to us. One is to seek justice, and the other is to offer mercy. Now, justice is to be fair. It's to get even, to make things square. And so if your partner doesn't ever hear you ask for mercy and doesn't ever feel mercy from you, what they begin to do after a while is they seek justice then. And what justice means is that you've hurt me so many times, I'm going to also hurt you. I know what your needs are, but why would I want to give you what you need? Because you don't give me what I need. I know that this hurts you, but you know what? You hurt me, and so you deserve this. And so little by little, we start putting stones in our partner's backpack. And you know, when you practice this eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, of course, what you end up with is people in a marriage who are both blind and toothless. And there's no joy left, right? And so how do we go about having forgiveness in the context of a marriage? Well, the same way we do in our relationship with God, what we learned last week, and that is through the act of repentance. And so four words I'd invite you to write down on your GPS. When it comes to forgiveness for the medium-sized sins, the first is awareness. Awareness. We become aware that something we've done has brought pain to our partner. And so we acknowledge that, we become aware of it in our own hearts. Then through a process of trying to understand what it must feel like for our partner, we come to experience regret or remorse. So there is first the awareness of the wrong that we have done, then there is the remorse that we start to feel. Now, when LaVonne makes me aware of something I've done wrong, I don't feel remorse immediately, I feel defensive. And then I have to think about that for a while. And after I think about it for a while, I begin to find myself feeling like, you know, I married you to love you and to bless you, not to hurt you. And so I find myself starting to feel remorse when I put myself in her shoes. That sometimes takes a few hours or a few days to finally feel that. And then there comes the confession. And the confession is always accompanied by a request for forgiveness, but it goes something like this. You know, I think I finally understand how what I did hurt you. Now, you don't stop there and go, but you know what you did to me caused me to... That's not confession. Also, confession is not sorry. That's actually putting more stones in their backpack. That's not confession. Confession is, you know, I realized that what I did hurt you, and I'm really sorry about that. I love you, and I would not want to hurt you, and I realized that did. And I'm going to ask, would you please forgive me? I truly am sorry for what I said or what I did. Now, most of us are pretty good at doing the first three steps of repentance. It's the fourth step that's most important in the conclusion of that, and that is change. Change. So the word repentance in the Greek New Testament signifies that you were walking this way and you had a change of mind, a change of heart that led you to change your actions, and now you're walking this way. So if you truly repent, it's not enough simply to feel bad about what you did and to ask for forgiveness. You've also got to say, I'm committing to try not to do that anymore. Now, will you be perfect at not doing it anymore? Well, let me ask you this. When you repent of a sin to God, does that mean are you guaranteed you're never, ever going to do that thing again? Probably not. You can't make that guarantee. What you can say is, I understand the harm it causes, and I'm going to do my best not to do this ever again. And occasionally we struggle, and we have to go back and ask for repentance. And when we do, Jesus said, how often do you forgive your brother? Not seven times, but 70 times seven times. Now, I want to acknowledge that I'm giving you in broad brush advice about forgiveness. If you and I were meeting about a specific sort of situation that you're dealing with, I might give you a different piece of advice. This is broad brush understandings of forgiveness. And when it comes to that, when our partner has truly repented, then we show grace and mercy. Here's what Paul says in that passage in Colossians. He says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Would you like the Lord to forgive you only once and then there are no mulligans, no do-overs, no, you just, you know what? You ask for forgiveness once for that, I'm never going to ever forgive you again? Or are you grateful that you go back to God and ask for his mercy and he's willing to give it to you? Now, when I think about this, there was a mention that one of our members made on my Facebook page. Oh, by the way, when you do this, when you actually repent, you begin taking out of your partner's backpack these stones. I mean, that's what repentance does. You're saying, here, let me have those. I know the hurt I've caused. I want to take that away so you don't have to carry it anymore. But here's what sometimes happens. Now, at this point, your partner has done everything that they can, or almost everything they can. Maybe there's more they can do, but they've done a great deal to try to take that pain from you. Now it's up to you. What are you going to do about it? And here's what we sometimes do. They try to take it away. They truly repent, and we say, no, I don't think so. I want to keep this one. I like this one. See, I can get this one out again in a few months, and I can remind you of it. And so we decide that we want to keep some of these things. Now, who's at fault at this point? Right. Who is it who's creating the wall now? Because our partners tried to take it away, and we're holding on. Now, we're going to find when it comes to some of the bigger things and even some of the medium-sized things, you don't forgive like that. It's a process. It happens. Our forgiving happens by sheer willpower sometimes. We don't feel it. We make a decision to do it because we know we need to, because we're going to need that same forgiveness at some point ourselves. But here's what we sometimes do. When we decide that we're going to hold on, now, this is what somebody shared with me on Facebook. I thought it was such a great metaphor. They mentioned a garbage disposal. Last night I brought this up here and somebody said, Adam, is that like the gift you got your wife for her anniversary? No, I bought her a vacuum cleaner once and that didn't go over so well. But this was not a gift. This is a garbage disposal. And what do you put down in these things? Well, you put all the, you know, scraps and the leftovers. You know, you finish your supper and what's left over, you wash it down there and then you flip the switch and it gurgles it all up and it's supposed to wash it down, right? And it's gone. But you know, there's this part right here, and some of that food sticks in there, right? So when you decide that you're going to hold on to this thing, and I'm not going to let it go, I just want to keep it. It's sort of like saying, you know, last week we had stroganoff. It was really good. I think I want some more. And you start scraping off the old stroganoff out of the inside of the garbage disposal so you're going to eat it. And I'm pretty sure if you do this on a regular basis, you're going to make yourself really sick. I know this is really graphic, but I wanted you to remember this. because when we fail to forgive, it's like going back to the garbage disposal over and over and over again. All right. That takes me to the most serious kinds of sins. These are not pebbles. These are not even medium-sized stones. These are things that are so big that they threaten to destroy the partnership that we share and the soul of the other person. I mean, you can think of some, but I just immediately think of physical and psychological abuse. When we're actually physically hurting another human being, what kind of marriage is that? That we're going to hurt this other human being that God entrusted to our care? Marriage was not meant to be a prison, not a torture chamber. I think of betrayals, the sort of serious betrayals of the trust of our partner. I think of certain kinds of addictions that are so serious and everything seems to be going down, everybody's sort of going down with you in that addiction and you're unwilling to get help and you just keep spewing this poison. And everyone's trapped, they're stuck with you in that. And of course, I think about infidelity. I want to focus on infidelity because what we say about it sort of relates to most of the other areas we're talking about. But this last week, I posted on my Facebook page just an invitation for people to write to me just through messaging, not on the wall, but to message me and let me know about their experience with infidelity in their own lives. And I received 22 single-space type pages of responses. This is a really big issue. Now, before I say any more about this, let me just mention that instead of pointing our fingers at other people, it's really important to recognize there's not a single person sitting in this room who put in the wrong set of circumstances at the wrong time in their life might not find themselves tempted to cross a line and to violate their marriage vows. That's true for me. It's true for every one of you. Which is why it's important that you recognize what those circumstances are and you steer clear of them and that you have mechanisms for avoiding temptation or resisting when you face it. And I've preached on that before. That's not the point of this sermon. But there are many people who have violated those vows. And when we do, I want you to, let's go back to our stone for a second. This is what I picture here. As I see this stone. You know, at the moment when we're violating our vows, we're not really thinking about this. We have these blinders on, so we're not even imagining the kind of pain that we're going to drop into somebody else's soul. But we'll never get caught. It's no big deal. It doesn't really mean anything, or it does mean something, and who knows how all this will play out, you know, and we're just not thinking about the pain. And here's the thing. You drop this. When they find out, and often they will, when they find out, you're going to drop this right into their soul. Now, the deal is, even if it fits, I can't pick this thing up. The whole thing will just blow apart. Because this was never designed to handle this. Which is why when Jesus was speaking about divorce, he speaks pretty strongly against divorce. It was a commonplace event in his day. And he says, this is not what God's will is, but he gives an exception when it comes to adultery. In these cases, this is an acceptable practice. Now, Jesus was not saying, if infidelity happens, you should get a divorce. What he's saying is that for some people, this is so hard, their marriage can't withstand it. Now, when I read those letters this week, part of what I found is half of them, their marriages didn't withstand the onslaught of infidelity. But surprisingly, half of them did. And as I was reading their stories, you know, again and again, I would read about the process they went through and the pain that they experienced and the amazing mercy shown by the spouse who was hurt and offended. And then to hear them say at the end of those letters, you know, Pastor Adam, it's really surprising, but in the years since, we've discovered a love we never knew before. That's grace. Doesn't happen for everybody, but it does for some. I want to share with you a letter that one person wrote me. She said, I wasn't sure at first, dear Adam, I wasn't sure at first that I wanted to forgive my husband, but I decided to try it. It helped that he admitted to the affair and said he wanted to work to rebuild our marriage. I thought at first that I should forgive him because it was the right and Christian thing to do. And at the same time, though, I argued with myself that I should walk away because it just hurt too much. There wasn't a moment in time when I could say, okay, now I've forgiven him. But forgiving him was something that I had to decide to do daily. Listen to that. I had to decide to do this. And I had to do it daily. Because on these kinds of stones, you just don't say, okay, you're forgiven and it's done. I mean, it's carried for a long time. You let go of it bit by bit and piece by piece. She said, it got easier over time. I don't think that my forgiving him was necessarily only for his sake. I needed to forgive him for my sake as well, because if I didn't, then my bitterness, hurt, and anger was still in control of my actions and emotions. Besides forgiveness, we had to rebuild trust as well. In the very beginning, I wanted to know when it wouldn't hurt anymore and when I wouldn't think about it every day, all the time. And again, there wasn't a point in time that I could mark that it didn't hurt as much or that I wasn't thinking about it as much, but over time it subsided. Therapy was another thing that helped us get through, because we realized that the problem wasn't just the affair. That was the presenting symptom to underlying problems in our relationship. I think that was key to me to being able to eventually forgive. It was the realization that though the affair was not my fault, I was at fault for some of the problems within our relationship. And then on the part of a husband, there was repentance. Now I want to tell you, we said earlier that when you repent, you know, you may have to repent again and again and again because you're going to struggle. I'm going to tell you, if you're lucky enough to get one do-over, that's probably all you get. Most people won't even get one. If you're lucky enough, you might get one do-over. In rare cases, maybe a second. But you know, there comes a point where there's nothing left. Now, one of the things that she said that was important, and I want you to understand this, on this kind of sin, it's not just your partner who has to carry that. If you're going to see healing in your marriage, you're going to have to help her carry it. Because she can't get rid of it in a day. Maybe not a year. And so what you've got to say is, honey, I know that I brought this pain to you. Help me. Let me help you carry this. Let me help you carry it. Eventually, she finds she can let it go. It's not that she forgot it. She chooses not to think about it. And there is grace. Now, who's carrying it now? The thing is, if you take the stone away and you're the one who committed adultery or some other serious sin, now you're carrying it. And what do you do with it? And that takes us back to last week's sermon. I had a man who wrote me, and maybe you're sitting in this room. I don't remember who it was who sent this note. He said, as a person who ruined his marriage with infidelity, I can tell you that the pain never ends. In fact, it's even difficult today after 5 years for me to bring myself to listen to your sermon. Every day I'm haunted by the actions that I took. At times I can feel forgiveness, and at other times I still cannot believe what a terrible person I was. I know that God forgives even the worst of offenses, but I still have trouble forgiving myself. I pray for forgiveness every day and for the people I hurt the most. Listen, if you're sitting here, you're still carrying this thing around. How do you stop carrying it? Can I show you? It looks like this. And it sounds like this. God, I am so sorry that I strayed so far from your path and I brought such pain to other people. I don't want to be that person. God, please wash me clean and make me new. Take this away from me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. At least that's how David expressed it after he committed adultery in Psalm 51. It's time for you to leave this at the altar of God and to recognize that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And adultery, even adultery, is not the unpardonable sin. You may not save your marriage, but you can find joy again, and you can find life as you offer those things, as you give those things to God. Would you bow with me in prayer? While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I'd like to invite you to pray on your own in your own words. And I want to begin by inviting you simply to say, God, please forgive me for, and then you list to God those places where maybe you've harmed your spouse, significant others, whatever it is you feel convicted of today, would you simply earnestly confess and ask for God's mercy? Everyone in this room has someone that has harmed us, and we've been carrying those stones and digging into the garbage disposal over and over again, remembering what that person has done every time we see them. I wonder if you might pray today, God, please help me to forgive. Give me the strength to forgive. Help me to let it go. If you're married, I'd invite you simply to pray, Lord, thank you for my partner, for my spouse, and help me to love them the way they need me to love them. Oh God, help us to be people who seek not justice but mercy. Help us to forgive others as we seek your forgiveness. God, help us to be reconciled in our relationships and faithful to them. Heal us, we pray, and restore to us the joy of your salvation. In your holy name, amen.